everybody.
Good morning.
Well, this week I will record the lesson. Last week I ended up having the switch on the wrong place, and so the whole thing was not recorded. Oh, yes.
The wireless?
Yeah, that's it. There's three positions here, and there's off, and then standby, and the red light comes on when it's on standby. I guess it's so you can switch it on and off without making a clicking noise on your recording, but anyway. Why don't we open in prayer? Father, we thank you very much for this day. Thank you for bringing us to your house. Thank you for invigorating weather and a bright blue sky. Thank you for the Lord's Day and allowing us to take a break from our work and our toil and allowing us to worship you and rest. Father, we thank you for rest. We thank you for worship. Pray that you bless this class now. Pray that the discussion would be profitable, that we would honor you, that we would learn a lot. We pray that the lesson would be to your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. A quick note about last week and the week before. Three of the books that I used are, one is called The State of the Arts by Jean Edward Veith. One is The Liberated Imagination by Leland Ryken. And one is called Imagine, A Vision for Christians in the Arts by a guy named Steve Turner. The thrust of each of the books is different. This one is primarily saying, this is what art is, and here's kind of how it's doing. Here's what the problems with it are today. Here's what today. Here's a tour. They go through a walking tour of a museum. They talk about different eras in art and that kind of thing. But its main goal is to talk about arts today and what's wrong with them and what's right with them and how they can be better. This one, I plan, Lord willing, to make this a textbook in the Christian school for the high school. Liberated Imagination, the title kind of says it all. It's talking about what art can be with a redeemed mind. It talks about the nature of art. All three of these books talk about what art is and a biblical foundation for it. But this one really talks about how art can be used in the Christian context. And this one is different in that it's really aimed at people who are in the arts. If you are in the arts and you want to produce quality art, are you required to go the route of lower quality form, good content? Or can you really go to the high quality form, high good content, and not be ostracized by the church and ridiculed by society and not go too far and seek acceptance by the art community and so forth? It's an interesting book. I would recommend it in third place unless you're actually interested in being in the arts. This is probably the one that I would read first. And I've asked Richard Burtishaw to order a few of both of these two books for the book room. The State of the Arts and the Liberated Imagination. All right. Okay. Today we're talking about legislating morality. Next week we'll be talking about Mormonism. Following week, Lord willing, Jehovah's Witnesses, and then following that, Islam. The structure of today's class is we're going to talk about a quick definition of the Christian worldview of civil law, and then we're going to talk about the article. And then I want to go on something of a digression on the role of government. Okay. And I hope we discuss a lot. I think there's a lot more room for discussion in today's class. And so if you have issues that you've talked about with people, coworkers, whatever, please, this is the kind of thing that you hear all the time. You can't legislate morality. right? I'm tired of these Christians trying to legislate morality, right? Why is it the government's business what I do in my bedroom, right? Have we all heard that? Okay. First, I'd like to define freedom or liberty. Would anybody care to give a definition, a Christian understanding of liberty? No? Okay. I'll give mine then. The ability to do what is right without hindrance. Okay. When the framers of the Constitution, the founders of this country, were seeking to set up a government, they were very interested in allowing people to worship God with freedom. And a lot of them had come out of the context of the Church of England persecuting Puritans, for instance, for not wearing the fancy clothes, for not preaching some of the same doctrines, for disagreeing with the hierarchy of the church, disagreed with the separatists for being separatists at all, disagreed with the Scottish Free Church, you know, disagreed with the Protestants. You've got this government here that is people how they should worship God. And many of these people wanted to be free to disagree with Scripture. So they came over here and set up a government where they intended to be able to worship God, to do what is right without hindrance. They didn't intend to be able to do whatever they want without consequence. That's the definition of a license, okay? The ability to do anything with impunity. And when you hear the word freedom and liberty a lot today, what you're really hearing is license. There's an entire party, the Libertarian Party. They're all about liberty, but what they're really all about is license. They promote gun ownership. That's fine. The Constitution promotes gun ownership, or at least allows it. They also promote marijuana smoking. What's it the government's business? You know, why should the government be involved in that? They promote any kind of, you know, sexual behavior of any kind, homosexual, et cetera, because they want the government to be small and limited and allow people liberty. What they really mean is license most of the time. And what people most of the time mean when they say our government is taking away our liberties, they really mean license. Most people in this country are not fighting for the opportunity to worship God right. Right? That's clear, just by the general tenor of society. What is the purpose of civil law, then, if the government is set up to allow people to do what is right without hindrance? It's to promote order and freedom, liberty. So the government allows people to do what is right without hindrance. That's what the laws are for. The laws are also for making an orderly society. Now, I'm not, going to go into great depth here. We're going to have a class on politics, I guess. Is that what it's going to be called? I forget what we call it, but Jack Sawyer often comes in, or came in last year anyway, and talked about Christianity and politics, a Christian view of politics. So he'll talk a lot more about the role of government.
He's not in the lineup this year.
He's not?
I don't think we are having another one.
Okay.
I don't think so.
I'm still not going to go into great depth because I'm not at all equipped. The purpose of civil law is to promote liberty and order. Then what is the relationship? Okay, this is kind of a separate question. What is the relationship of the Christian to civil law? And I'll give you a hint, Romans 13. Yeah. Unless they want us to do something wrong. If, for instance, we were in China and they were enforcing, that would be wrong. We wouldn't do it. We would disobey the law. Okay. So we have to understand that. We as Christians obey laws, no matter how stupid they are, unless it is immoral to obey those laws. This is an important distinction because, for instance, the Chinese government will sometimes say, well, Christians are supposed to obey our laws, and what are they doing not obeying our laws? I mean, their Bible says so, right? Well, in fact, the Bible also says that we should worship God, and they don't allow that, at least not without hindrance. Okay. So this is an important understanding. So we've got freedom and liberty, the ability to do what is right without hindrance. We've got license, the ability to do anything with impunity, and that's what you hear are really hearing most of the time when people say liberty. And we've got the purpose of civil law, and we've got the relationship of Christians to civil law. Now, with all that in view, let's talk about the article. When you read nearly any set of headlines in a given day, you will see at least one that says something about the federal district court 9 in California, or whichever one it is, struck down law enforcing, you know, anti-sodomy law, anti-fornication law, whatever. Right, and they go on the offensive against the Pledge of Allegiance and various other things. Now, there's obviously a misunderstanding in general about the separation of church and state. What these people mean is they want church to be completely separate from anything involving state. And as a result of this misunderstanding of the separation of church and state, they feel justified in saying, we cannot legislate morality. Okay, we should not legislate morality. Or we ought not to legislate morality. Or dare I say it, it is immoral to legislate morality. Okay, if you say that it's immoral to legislate morality, you're making a valued statement about morality, right? And about the laws. The fact is, when you say you may not do something, you are making a judgment about morality. When you are making a judgment about whether a law is allowed to be passed, you are making a judgment about morality and the role of government, which we'll get to. For example, this was in an article on a website called sodomylaws.org. You can guess which side they were on. Thankfully, this article was not about that, but anyway. There was a bill proposed in the Virginia legislature requiring pants to be worn at the waist. They didn't want people with their pants below their underpants. After the public heard about this and the news media and everything, they all made fun of it and everything, and there was outrage, and they killed the bill. The ACLU representative said, "This is just not a place for legislators to go," said Willis, adding that morality legislation creates a precedent for government extending its reach into places where it has not gone before. Okay? He's saying the government historically has not legislated morality. Now, obviously, where you wear your pants is something of a nit, and that's arguably more the role of cities and whatever neighborhoods and, I don't know, zoning ordinances. I have no idea. I'm sure Doug knows a lot more than that. But the fact of the matter is they're saying the government has not gone into the legislation of morality before. Is this a true statement? Yeah. So there's several different questions, actually, that you would want to ask. One is modesty a matter of morality? Is it modest? Okay, so there's that question. We're not concerned with that right now. What we are concerned with is, one, is it the role of government to legislate that particular issue? Two, is it illegal for the
issue or
not that particular issue? Right? Yeah, I mean, if you're looking at a particular case, you. In theory.
Their morality is not.
That's correct.
What is true.
Right. Yes, we will cover all these things. Legislating morality has happened all throughout our country's history. just shoot off some examples for me. Big ones.
Civil rights.
Civil rights. Suffrage for African Americans.
But then there used to be laws against companies being open on the Lord's Day. There used to be laws against adultery. Laws against sodomy.
Laws against alcohol.
I can't sell you alcohol.
Laws against...
No, I can't say
you off my head. Oh, record that Robert Graham said those are the good old days.
I wasn't there, and I'm pretty glad I'm not. I wouldn't know what it was.
Slavery, right? Lots of things. Regardless of the decision made, laws were passed.
Child labor laws.
Child labor laws, right? Laws were passed about certain things. There were laws outlawing any kind of alcohol. There were laws.
Issue of minority. I mean, our whole legal system is built around the idea that if you're a minor, you're different.
Mm-hmm. Right. Women's suffrage, you know. All these different things were making moral statements. They were saying, one, it is illegal or it is immoral, and therefore against the law of this land, to have slaves. Two, it is immoral to drink alcohol. That was the tenor of the country at the time. Women, you know, the women's lib movements were kind of taking all kinds of different issues, women's suffrage and prohibition and all these different issues, and they all came to a head around the turn of the 19th century. All these things were as a result of the morality of the country, and they were passing laws making moral statements, basically. It is inevitable. Not only has it happened all throughout our country's history, it is inevitable.
Can I interject a little bit here?
Yeah.
Since this is such a highly disputatious subject or topic, at least in the realm of legal philosophy, I think it would at least be appropriate to address the claim that these, in fact, were not issues of morality, they were issues of social expediency, because that's the context in which modern legal theory is framed, especially the sort of economic approach to modern legal theory. And you know, since that's becoming by far the dominant philosophy, the sort of hybrid of economic and economic legal theory and the legal theory based on social expediency, it's kind of like the materialism in the sciences, you know, in the legal sphere. It's the belief that there's nothing else apart from function that establishes that which a society deems expedient is what it's going to protect or at least establish through function.
So I would combine that with a utilitarian ethic, which has become the dominant ethic. And the utilitarian ethic still makes statements about morality, relative though it may be. They're still moral statements, right?
Right.
Now, while there's two things here. One is this current trend the right trend?
Right.
Ought this to be the case? No. Pragmatism and expediency are not how we write our laws. I mean, they're not why we write certain laws. Now, why are these the case? There's still utilitarian style ethics going on here. They're still making moral judgments, right? They're just not Christian moral judgments. That's how I see it.
Right.
Okay, it's still
a retreat into a sort of supposedly much more common sphere of morality, a much more diluted sphere of morality, i.e., that which allows us to achieve whatever aims or goals we decide upon.
Right, and again, this goes to the license rather than liberty issue. It's more expedient when everybody's uncomfortable with the gospel to effectively outlaw the gospel.
Right.
We're not quite there yet, but we're making pretty good progress. Yes, Scott.
I'm just thinking of a good example from the chapter we read on the issue of expediency. If there's any law show that would appear at first to be purely a law put into place for those considerations, it would be, for example,
the speed limit in my neighborhood used to be 35, and now it's 20 miles an hour. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong in and of itself for a car to go faster than 20 miles an hour. Why did we put a law into place that in our neighborhood you can only go 20 miles an hour? Because we value children.
Right.
We value people. We value life better than, more than, we value people getting into their house at a faster rate. And that's a moral judgment.
Right.
Now, someone may say that it's moral based upon some utilitarian standard, that it makes more people happy if you slow down traffic and people are therefore safer. But that still is a moral judgment, nevertheless. But the Christian would put that into place because we value human life.
Right. Yep. We're kind of seeing that legislation in general is morality statements. A company, for instance, corporations ought not to mistreat their employees, for instance. All kinds of laws about that.
Lie about their profit and balances.
Right. So, as we can see, the legislation of morality is not only historically, it happened all throughout history. Make a statement about what you should or shouldn't do. You are making, one, a statement that, yes, the government should be involved. It is morally imperative that the government should be involved. And two, that the particular decision of the government is this. Okay. Speed limit is an excellent example. I have it right here. Thanks, Scott.
I saw the reflection in your glasses.
Boy, all you people are reading my notes. I have a statement here. Even if one's morality is thoroughly utilitarian, one will still use that morality to determine what laws should be written or not written. All right. So, why don't people like legislating morality? And when do they call it legislating morality?
When it wants.
That's right, when they disagree with it. When it does not agree with their morality. Women should have the right to an abortion. Women should have the right to vote. Yes?
I think also in the minds of the average person who says something like that, like you're pushing your morality on us, they kind of have this view that there's this kind of this neutral playground of what everybody recognizes as morally right versus the minority view, which comes in and says something like, you know, we need to legislate, we need to put laws into place that bans all pornography in the United States. Well, you're pushing your church morality on me, because they just kind of they've never really reflected on the fact that they do indeed have moral views and that they're using their own moral views against others. But in their minds, I think, they see themselves as kind of in this platform of neutrality. This is the way things just are, and now you're intruding with this minority view. They don't realize that they are standing on platform of morality that actually differs very much from a platform that, say, somebody stood on 150 years ago and thought was the norm.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That all changes.
Right. Robert.
Being in Colorado Springs and,
we're sorry.
it's not solid. It's okay. It's really good. I was, before I was, before. The Lord made himself really known to me. I was a musician, and the musicians, obviously you work in a bar, you work in places that are pretty bad. There was a specific guy that I had known for years who was trying to bring a bill to pass to have non-smoking all in Colorado Springs, and that brings this up to me in my mind, because I remember the conversation at the time. I would have to say I was pretty much that utilitarian, or that person of saying, hey, to each his own. You know, if somebody wants to smoke in here, fine. You know, I had that attitude, like, how can you tell anyone any different? Well, here's what's weird about that. I look upon it now. It's saying their moral was that. Mm-hmm. Their moral was health. And now I'm looking back at it, and I'm saying, even with abortion, these same people would say, able to choose. They'd be pro-choice.
Yeah.
So they're concerned about life when it comes to smoking. The liberty, which is there is a truth there, but not the life of the liberty of a child. And I find that to be very, not only oxymoronic, but extremely dangerous in legislation and doing whatnot. But like non-smoking, really big issue in Utah and Colorado, where I'm from, huge. Now, these are the same people that would tell us not to say you can't drink. The same people. These are the same people that say don't push your laws, your church laws on me. But why is it okay for them to push their legislative moral laws upon everyone else also?
Right.
I mean, that's where I wouldn't understand where does it become, who deems what? That's what it seems to be.
Exactly.
Who deems what?
My brother sent to me an article saying that Santa Monica, California has passed law that if you come within, like, I don't know, 75 feet of a public building and you're smoking a cigarette, it's a $250 fine.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's huge. And part of the argument that the council, the city council, gave for that law was that it can cause birth defects, it can hurt children, things like that.
Mm-hmm.
It can cause sudden infant death syndrome. I mean, all this kind of stuff is related to that. And I thought about writing kind of like a joking letter to my brother, to the city council, saying, I'm so glad that you're concerned for human life, and especially the life of children, born and unborn, you know, in view of what you said here. And so I trust that all of you are pro-life, you know. But of course they're not.
Right.
They're all pro-choice.
Right.
So it's just a conflict of morality and interests.
If you were, and I'm not sure if people are aware of that, but it's almost like if you were to put that focus in the news and say, look at the conflict of interest.
That's where it comes together for us. Okay, there's this point at which we can really enter a meaningful discussion with the unbeliever. And we need to understand that most people don't think legislating morality is okay. Most people think when you say you should not smoke, you are not legislating morality. Okay, we need to do this whole Columbo thing that Scott talked about and say, well, wait a minute here. Something's not quite right. There's something I just don't understand, right?
Mm-hmm.
You say, you know, what do you mean by legislating morality, for one? And, you know, take it from there. This is the point at which we can really talk about legislating morality. We help them understand the nature of legislation in general. And from there, we talk about morality. Well, you are legislating morality when you legislate. And Steve?
In terms of the utilitarian versus, say, more moral, how do you differentiate between that law about smoking within 40 feet of an entrance versus something that, you know, like not drinking in your home? Because, you know, they would argue that that's what you want to do to yourself, is independent. You know, you're not impacting anybody else.
It's immoral to smoke in a public place. It's not immoral to smoke in a private place, unless you have small children, depending on where you are. Some places ban smoking in the same house as a small child. So they're not, I mean, it is still, they're making a moral judgment. It's not as broad as saying smoking is immoral. They're still making a moral judgment about smoking in a public place. So it's not simply pragmatism. They see it as pragmatism, but that's because that's the foundation upon which their morality is built.
And there, I mean, there's something to that, too. I mean, we as Christians would say things like that. For example, we would say it is immoral to appear nude in public, but it is not immoral to be nude in your house.
Right.
I mean, so there we do have to measure, take into account the consequences of our behavior. Remember when we talked about ethics? It had the normative aspect, the situational aspect, and the existential aspect. And the situational aspect, which is informed by the normative, namely Scripture, tells us that public nudity is evil, right? But it's certainly not wrong to be nude in your house if you're, you know, under that condition. It might not be wrong, but it could be shameful.
All right, so just as a way of reminder, the utilitarian is almost exclusively sitting here in the situational corner of the triangle. And if you remember,
Who's this in situation for?
The utilitarian. Okay. If you remember, the conclusion that we came to in the class on ethics is that all three of these are important. Okay. We have God. We have situational aspects to morality. Okay. And morality is, I'm drawing a blank here, though.
It's an issue of the heart.
Yeah, okay, so it's an issue of the heart. That is to say, it is immoral to lust after a woman in your heart, not only externally and so forth. Okay. If a Christian legislator would have passed a law banning the murder of people, assuming a law didn't already exist, he would be passing a law regarding the sanctity of life according to a decidedly Christian morality. Would a Hindu, atheist, Buddhist, Muslim, or Jew reject this legislation of morality? No. Obviously, again, it's only an issue if you disagree. And this is a point that you need to bring up when discussing this. Okay. Now,
what is a good way of getting to that point?
Do you remember the Columbo tactic?
Right.
We can review it. What do you mean by legislating morality?
How did you come to that conclusion?
How did you come to that conclusion?
Would a good question be, for instance, you know, are there areas where you see legislation as legitimate?
You can kind of first you clarify what they mean by legislating morality, and then you ask them how they came to that conclusion. That's fine. That's another area of attack. But when it comes down to the, well, what about such and such a scenario? What about slavery, for instance? So you get them to agree with slavery. Yeah, okay. So that was legislating morality. You say, is it immoral to have slaves? Yes. Was it immoral for people in the South to have slaves? Yes. Was the country passing laws regarding a particular moral decision that they made? Yes. Okay. Okay, so there exists at least one scenario where morality was legislated. Did they do wrong in legislating morality in that case? Well, right. So what's the difference here?
Okay. You know, too, I think one thing that will happen, Steve, when we do that is a lot of times when people are pushed back to think about, yeah, you're right, it is moral, but they'll differentiate between, well, yours is a religiously informed morality. Mine is a non-religiously informed morality, namely mm-hmm. some kind of a utilitarian right. ethic. And then we can kick back onto that and say, oh, okay, well, if religion is excluded from this and you're doing things purely on, you know, on a utilitarian basis, let's talk about the weaknesses and the problems of utilitarian ethics. And then we can go back to the class on morality and talk about how it's impossible to justify, you know, all these problems with utilitarianism.
It's like what he said originally, as soon as you say the word ought or you have any kind of moral reference, you mm-hmm. acknowledge God at that point. Mm-hmm. You can usually think about it when you go back to that.
So this is thankfully an issue where there's all kinds of avenues to the gospel. Or truth, just in general. And so one avenue is the Columbo tactic and say, how did you come to that conclusion? You'll probably find out that it's arbitrary or that it has to do with their distaste. Well,
right.
Are we to do everything based on your distaste? And so this is kind of a situation where, thankfully, you can also get a lot of experience, assuming you have friends who are willing to talk about this kind of thing. But thankfully, this is also an issue that people are not going to... you'll catch them off their guard more than you will make them angry initially anyway. Now, it's pretty easy to make people angry, but this is a little bit easier an issue than, say, your morality, that what you're doing is wrong, you know, fornication is wrong. That people get defensive about their own sin, but when it's morality in general, it's a little easier to talk about these things, and so it's a little easier to get in on this particular issue. So, okay. The last thing I'd like to talk about is a distinction that wasn't really brought out in the article. He said a digression, colon, and then he had a paragraph, and then he went back to the article. We need to, this is kind of a little subtle when you start thinking, and then early. Between legislating morality and being the role of government in a particular issue. Okay? For example, is it immoral to disobey parents? Yes. Yes, of course, I have written down. Are there specific laws against it? Not that we know of, anyway. Right. Civil laws is the realm of discussion here. So even if there were, how in the world would they be enforced? Okay, that's 5 cents again, young man, says the policeman. Right. Or you're going to jail. Well, okay, if you're going to jail, of course the jails would fill up. And yes. Oh, absolutely.
Or go to your real home.
Yeah.
Is it true that obeying parents is sort of implied in the fact that we still have minority status? Like somebody under 18 is considered by default to be under their parents' authority. The parents actually have responsibility.
Yeah. I think so. I think that's where it came from. Me not having any background in this issue. However, today it's taken on another form altogether, and it's being undermined, and you know, people suing their parents and stuff.
Right, and it's used against you. I mean, I can't ask for certain things from my child's school records, and yet if he does something bad enough, I get to pay for it.
Yeah. Right. So even in that case, even in 1800, would the law come down on a child who was rebellious against his parents solely for being rebellious against his parents? Clean your room, no. No. Now, rebellion, of course, will probably lead to other sins, and they would probably get. But this is an area that we conclude it is. There should be laws against it, or it's not the role of government, because it's immoral. Should there be laws against it? Well, it depends on if it's the role of government. So this is kind of like Scott's cultural filter. You can order it any way you want, though. Is it the role of government? No. Yes. Then you say, is it immoral? It's probably not this simple, but anyway. I'm probably oversimplifying a great deal, but the principle is there. Okay? So right now we have a situation where it's not the role of government, so they don't even think about writing a law. That's the pants, the underpants. Yes. Why is it not the role of government? Okay, it's in the realm of the family. Yeah.
I would say, I mean, that question is, if you don't assume a normative that they have spoken to these issues, you know, namely the Bible, it becomes just really preference what the role of government is versus mm-hmm. what it isn't. You know, so if one person says it's the role of government to feed all people who can't feed themselves, another person says it's not, and you have all these questions. It seems like the more I think about it, I don't know where to draw the lines. You know, the Bible needs to inform government what its role is.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, all governments are ultimately under the authority of God. Not recognize that, they may not do it, but they, when they stand before God at the judgment, they will have accountability and responsibility. responsibility for whether they enacted true justice, true righteousness as defined by the terms of the Bible, not by their own subjective preferences.
Here's where I'm going with this. I will propose to you, not only is this a moral question, this is also a moral question. Okay. That's how I've understood it as well.
So it is based on that biblical principle of man's depravity.
You're off the record.
It is harder, I think, to make them. The question is, then becomes a mechanism. Who is going to, is it the role of government? And how is that government going to make that decision? And in this country, and in this time period for us, we do that with a majority vote and a ballot box who elects a representative to do it. And then they have to make that decision. And so is it the role of the government? The people are going to have to determine that. And so the real question is, what is the condition of the people?
Yes.
Establishing the government is going to determine that. But you think of New York City, with Mayor Dinkins, it was a dreadful place to live. Giuliani came. It was illegal to spit on the sidewalk, to defecate, or all that was going on. And he made it a law that if you did that, you would be punished. And you say, well, that's just absurd to think that that was going on, and someone was defending someone's right to do those things in New York City, and he came in and established, you know, rule. Because, and I believe that the principle is that man is evil, and that society has a right to determine how they want to live. This person in a library, or out, and then it's just backwards. And so, you know, it's very difficult to try and. Because they will appeal to your heartstrings. Right? Or,
so, I think, so yes, government, for a while I was saying things like government is a symptom rather than a solution. Maybe that's a little simplistic. Not to denigrate government, I'm just saying because of the what's the state of the people. Evil people are going to elect an evil government, right? But it's not quite it's that simple. Anyway.
Have you read or anyone read Frederick Bastiat's small little book? I think that's an excellent.
Really?
I think he does a good job of answering. It gives you a rule to how to determine what is the role of government and what isn't. Not very helpful.
Okay. Paul, you've had your hand up for a while.
Oh, well, I didn't. Right. You have strikers. But I was just going to mention that in the context of the role of government, I recall a case in San Francisco where an individual was married and had a child, and had his relationship with his wife had kind of fractured, and they were merely cohabitating. They weren't participating in marital relationship anymore. And then the wife acquired a boyfriend who then moved in into the same residence. And the husband argued, well, sort of took the wife to court saying that, you know, I have a say in the matter. I don't want this fellow to live here. Even though we're merely cohabitating, this isn't something that, you know, I want to allow. And then further, he argued that it was destructive for the role of him, his fatherhood, and the, you know, the function that he had towards, you know, teaching his son about the proper context or environment for home life. And he took his wife to court, and he lost. And the judge ordered this husband to attend counseling. And he was forced to attend counseling to be told at counseling that dysfunctional views on the propriety and the rigidity of domestic life. And so I can think of no other case that intrudes so far into the what we would commonly think of as the private private sphere of life. And that is, I think, an excellent example of how, you know, if since the question is that the role of government is a fundamentally moral question, as are many of the other issues in civic life, you know, if enough people have a fallen enough, you know, a dysfunctional enough, you know, broken enough view of what is moral, then they will apply a totally immoral answer to this question of what is the role of government.
This is a circular question, and or a statement. Legislature to legislate, a government to govern. Does that make any sense? Am I making any sense? In other words, to me, government needs to be governed. Mm-hmm. To me, legislature needs to be legislated.
Right, mm-hmm. But by what?
But that's where, by the Bible,
that's
by
right.
The word of God.
Yeah.
And to us as the people, like he was saying, it's up to us to do that. And apparently, would that be the right word? From what I've read, from what I've observed, they said there were a lot of Christians that have read the Bible in the United States. That isn't at all obvious by our legislature, at all, in any kind of way.
Yeah.
But that's what I would see is what legislates legislature, what governs government, and to me would be by the word of God.
Yeah.
And that's what doesn't make sense. That's where the line to me falls away is, well, where is that? Where is that being taught? Where is it being, you know, where is that being solidified or even brought up? Or it doesn't seem like it's even with Christians anyway. I'm talking about that side of things.
Yeah, and when the majority of your Christians are at a John 3:16 level of understanding Scripture, then, I mean, not John 3:17, just John 3:16.
Or not even John 3:15.
Right. That's kind of a consequence. Scott.
You know, one distinction that's helped me a lot to keep in mind when you're having these discussions is you have to ask the question, what is the case? Namely, what are we living under? What just happens to be the case? We're living under the United States government. We have a constitution already in place. There are certain things we can and cannot do and all that. So in a very real sense, we have to work within those limitations. The same would be the case if we lived in a communist country. I mean, it is the case that we have a communist dictator, and this is what we have ability to do. So based on our Christian worldview, let's try to do what we can in that limited ability and pray for change.
Yeah.
But then it's another question to ask, what ought to be the case with any government that is, let's say, just starting? What should they do? What should they put in place? I don't think they would put together, and I'm going to sound, some people are going to be shocked to hear me say this, I don't think our Constitution would look like the United States Constitution.
If it was done today?
If it were done
by Americans?
By Christians, founded by Christians, asking the question, what is a biblically informed government? I think it would be something more like a Christian republic. Now, it's going to be some kind of a, it would allow a democratic process. I don't think democracy is just the greatest thing in the world, because that depends on the character of the people. It would allow certain amount of democratic processes about certain things, but there would be other things that would be put into the Constitution, laws, that could not be affected by a majority vote. Like, for example, it would always be the case that marriage is only recognized as one man and one woman. Now, that is a Christian view of marriage.
What Christian?
And it could never be changed by the majority.
So this is an interesting issue, because it's also a sign of the times. When you read the 1689 Confession, you're looking at a history, commentary on history to a certain degree. This is not the case. Well, whoever challenged that? Well, actually, at that point in time, there were a bunch of people challenging that particular issue. In the 1700s, who on earth was challenging the Christian notion of marriage? So, of course, a government is a product of its times as well. I'm going to start making jokes about you becoming a Reformed Baptist Reconstructionist now, so.
That's what I was thinking. Scott, I would say the Puritans tried that in New England and it failed miserably. And,
because the sin comes and starts abusing the understanding of Scripture as well. I mean, one factor would be that sin starts abusing of what Christianity is and starts kicking, you know, whatever.
Is well taken, but you know, let's say the United States government as we have it today falls apart. Does that mean that democracy is all evil? I mean, the fact that there was a failure in the theocracy of Israel, and that was instituted by God, that didn't mean that the theocracy had weaknesses or was evil or somehow like that. It was wicked men who brought that about. And then secondly, I don't think we need to have an either-or dichotomy, namely that we would go the full direction of the New England Puritans in establishing, you know, that the citizens had to go to church. One can have a Christian republic without requiring some of those more particular hard issues. In other words, there would be bigger issues like this is what constitutes a marriage. It is against the law to commit adultery against your wife. There would be rules like that set in place, but getting down to the particular issues like whether you have daily devotions in your house or whatever, you don't have to necessarily put that in place.
You have to work something in, though, to keep that from happening, to limit that, because that is...
To limit what?
To limit the nitpicking little rules that,
yeah, okay.
That Christians, that all of us,
it's not so much an issue of either or, like you either have some kind of a Christian republic or you don't. It's because either way, you're always asking the question, what is the limit of government? Whose morality is going to be enforced and all that stuff?
Yeah, I just mean, when you're coming up with your government, I just want you to add that into your equation. Just think, okay, so I'm going to put these pillars of moral absolutes in my government, but now how am I going to limit people from taking these pillars and making them into, breaking them up into all these little tiny little pieces and enforcing them in people's lives? So you should come up, just include mechanisms, see if you come up with them.
Right.
No,
let us
know.
Well, what do you see?
I mean, the nitpicky, the 1689 has a nitpicky in there about the Pope. You know, how do you deal with, and I think the nitpickies that we would have are going to deal with our cultures. I'm bad with names. Anyway, and so I think some part of our problem is always going to be is like, you know, dealing with reactions to what our current environment is. I mean, why didn't they put something in the Constitution about, you know, this is one man and one woman?
Because they never would have thought that.
Right.
An issue. Question. Right.
Yeah, or Scott, would you have thought that the establishment of Islam is a clear violation of God's moral law to worship that, or to be a Mormon, or so should we outlaw that?
Oh, okay. Now, when you said establishing Islamic law,
well, if you're going to establish a Christian country in pillars, the basic things you talked about, marriage, but are we going to allow Islam to be in this country?
That's the first commandment.
Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness. So we would really, in your ideal Christian, we'd have to outlaw the ability of those religions to exist.
Well, it depends. I haven't thought enough about it.
where the lines would be. But I would say this. I would say that public blasphemy would be punished. And I think that we actually had in this country blasphemy laws early on, even after the Constitution. So there would be some, and I'm in firm agreement with that even today, I think that our government is what it is, so you'll never see public blasphemy laws. But I think that it ought to be the case that it is punishable by law if you publicly blaspheme the God who is the one who legitimizes all government. It's a great, heinous crime and wickedness. Now, to ask the question, should we then outlaw Mormonism? Should we outlaw Jehovah's Witnesses? What is public kind of thing? Those are things I would have to work through and think through.
So,
now, let me say this, though. The fact that there are difficulties in the position doesn't make the position itself necessarily wrong or weak, because there are problems in all positions.
Yeah, the more fundamental thing, and here's where we end this particular discussion, it's a bit like saying...
I'm sorry you're wrong, but it's a good discussion.
It's a bit like saying... If I won the lottery 20 times in a row, that's a bit like what this is discussion is. All right, so finally, we have very little time. We have, it's a fuzzy counterfactual. How's that? Sorry. For anybody that those mean things. Is it immoral to kill babies in the womb? Again, yes, of course. Are there specific laws against it? Sometimes, but not usually. In fact, it's been out. The writing of laws limiting a woman's fundamental right to an abortion, these are now unconstitutional as judged by the Supreme Court.
Hey, before you go on, just one second.
Yeah.
South Dakota, you guys read about South Dakota and what's going on there?
Yeah.
I used to live there, just to let you know. There's First Christian Reformed is the main church there, and that's why they do what they do there, just to let you know. They're a very liberal Reformed church, but that's the reason why. The liberty, the abortion thing, the reason why they're so strong about abortion there is because that's the majority church there.
Yeah. Well, Utah's the same way. I mean, you should see the influence of Mormonism in legislating morality in Utah. They won't even allow a cigarette or an alcohol billboard in Utah. You can't see any on the street.
But all over the street.
Okay. So what's the conclusion? If there are specific laws against it, again, either there should be laws against it or it's not the role of government. In this case, we probably would say it is the role of government. Why? We're protecting life. It's not ours to shed life. Sometimes there are miscarriages, right? That's not us shedding life. Sometimes people die in a car accident. That's not us shedding life. Suicide is against God's moral law because our blood is not our own. Okay. The blood of the babies that are inside us is not our own, or inside the ladies anyway. Why is it the role of government? This is a moral question. It would be immoral, again, because we are unjustly spilling blood. Why then is the current position that it is not the role of government? Okay, so this is a little miniature history lesson. Roe versus Wade said that the Constitution does not protect the unborn, that a woman has a right to privacy under the Due Process Clause of the 14th Amendment. This is her private, it's like your thoughts, I guess, is kind of what they were saying. But that an unborn baby does not enjoy the right to due process as a citizen. The Constitution nowhere specifically says that unborn babies are citizens. From its perspective, the question of when life begins is a different question from the question of when a baby can start enjoying the rights of a citizen under the current Constitution. Yes. Technically speaking, one could construe it that way. But that construction is completely reprehensible and not even morally tenable. They're saying it's okay to allow people to kill children because the government is not involved in the question of when life begins. So I don't mind, you know, you can decide when life begins, that's fine, that's not our job. Our job is to determine when you can start enjoying the right to die without being killed by someone, right? It's not morally tenable, and the government has made a moral stance by saying that the government should not be involved. Okay, this is legislation of morality. Yeah.
But even that hasn't been consistent in the legal code, because there are examples of legal punishments for an assailant who will who attacks
yes.
a pregnant mother. And,
right. Double murder.
Right. Can that make it convicted of double homicide?
Yeah.
Yeah, that was something vehemently opposed by those who support a woman's rights. When that thing came out, I mean, that was vehemently opposed. I mean, even I heard this recently, there was a thing, people who have stillborn children kind of want something to hold on to. And so they want a birth certificate.
Right.
And they're saying, no, we can't have birth certificates for something that's born dead because it was never alive.
Yeah.
Right, so that's being opposed as well. This new thing.
So the point is not, is abortion okay? We all agree, hopefully, that abortion is not okay, that there should be laws against it, that Roe versus Wade was a complete misconstruction of the Constitution and morality in general. The point is, it in itself, even in limiting the role of government in the situation, was making a moral stance. Okay. This is important to understand. That's why I wanted to make this little hierarchy here. Both of these are moral questions. In the end, when you're having a discussion about legislating morality, the real question is whose morality should be legislated. Hopefully you can bring the discussion to that point. And at that point you can start talking about what we've talked about before in this class, morality and ethics. We'll talk about morality more later. Okay. Very interesting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even though oftentimes moral decisions are difficult, we are indwelt by your Holy Spirit, and we have your word that you've communicated to us that gives us everything we need in this life. Father, we pray for wisdom and discernment as we go out into the culture. We pray for us as we have discussions with our friends and coworkers and neighbors. We pray that you would grant us grace, gracious speech. And we pray that you would bring these things back to our minds when in the discussion so that we can have a good word in season and also an answer for the hope that is within us. Please bless us now as we prepare for worship. I pray that the worship would be to your glory, to our benefit, and that your name would be praised in this community. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.